Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I appreciate the opportunity that the elders give us, men of the congregation, to get up here and speak on occasion. It really helps us study and to strengthen ourselves, and hopefully it helps to edify you all as well. This morning, I would like to discuss the beauty and perfection of God's creation. If you would, please start with me. Well, Genesis 1, chapter 1 is not nearly toward the beginning as much as it should be. All right. Genesis 1, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face and over the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens and to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In the late 1800s, 1876 or so, there were farmers and ranchers near Yellowstone National Park. Were having problems with wolves that were attacking their cattle and thinning out some of their herds. So the farmers and ranchers decided that they were going to get hunting parties together and they were going to eradicate the wolves from the area. By 1925, 24, 26, somewhere around there, they had succeeded. and completely eradicated the gray wolf from the Yellowstone National Park area. In the 70 years that followed, scientists began to see some changes that were happening in Yellowstone National Park. They noticed the elk population was booming, that certain vegetation was going away, that things just weren't quite what they seemed. In 1995, they finally decided that they needed wolves in Yellowstone National Park. So the scientists decided to reintroduce the Canadian gray wolf into Yellowstone National Park. And they discovered something which is now being called a trophic cascade. A trophic cascade is when something from the top of the food chain affects every tiny little thing underneath it. When the wolves were reintroduced in Yellowstone National Park, they didn't just start killing the elk that were eating all of the grass and killing off the shrubbery. They also changed the patterns and the behavior of the elk and the deer that were in Yellowstone National Park. They stopped hanging out in all the gorges and valleys and started going to more secluded areas, areas where they couldn't be captured so easily. And within the next 5 or 6 years, the areas that the deer were avoiding began to flourish. The trees grew to 5 times the height that they were before. And because of that happening, beavers started showing up in Yellowstone National Park again. A bunch of different songbirds started showing up in National Park again, in Yellowstone National Park again. And all these things started happening because of the effect that these wolves were having over the Yellowstone ecosystem. With the increase of birds and beavers and things like that, you have changes in the waters and the trees that are happening. So you have more deer, more fox, more otters, just all these different things that are happening in Yellowstone National Park because these wolves are reintroduced. And eventually, with all of these wonderful things that were happening, all these animals that were getting to live there again, all these trees and plant lives that hadn't been there in 70 years were flourishing, the ground was becoming more fortified, the river banks actually stopped changing as much. The rivers had more of a set course. They weren't eroding as much of the park away. And all of these things happened because the scientists reintroduced wolves into Yellowstone National Park that man decided to eradicate. Some people, when they look at this story, they think about how amazingly smart these scientists are, that they were like, oh, well, we need to put these wolves back. And these scientists saved Yellowstone National Park. But when I look at this story, I marvel at the perfection of God's creation, at the little things that men just don't understand, that if you take away, it can destroy so much. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, he says there, God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. God's creation is perfect, and it is not up to man to impede on that creation, but more so, we shouldn't take advantage of the creation that God has made for us. We should every day be able to go outside and to see the things that are of this earth and to marvel at the glory of God and his creation. And not just his creation, but his plan. As was discussed in the first lesson, God has a plan for our lives. And if we live according to God's plan, our lives can be like a glorious orchestra. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. All too often, as men, we decide that we know better than God. We know, okay, the Bible says this, but really, really I can do this. We take liberties that one shouldn't take, and it affects God's plan in our life. It affects others. It affects everything. And the short-sightedness of man can never be overlooked. How little we actually know about the marvel and the glory of God is astonishing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything." Our Lord up in heaven has this perfect plan for our lives. He has the perfect plan for his creation. And these are the things that we need to consider each and every day as we go throughout our lives. We cannot take it upon ourselves to do what we think is best. We cannot take it upon ourselves to make our own plan, to be presumptuous enough to think that we know what's best for us in our lives. We need to constantly be turning and looking toward God for everything in our lives. And if we don't, we fall into hideous and awful cycles. If you would, please turn with me to the book of Judges. The book of Judges in the second chapter. Judges chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 11. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord their God, the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people whom were around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, out of the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. And they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following their other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." We see here the perfect example of Israel and the continuing cycle. This happened for 350 years. Israel would rebel against God. Israel would be punished. They would repent. They would be saved. And then they would do it all over again. It goes to show you the types of things that man will do out of, I don't know if it's boredom, lack of inspiration. That's how I see it. A lack of inspiration can cause man to fall and say, "Well, I think I'll just go ahead and do this instead." And I don't understand how that can happen when you can step outside every day and see the glory of God's creation, when you can see the things that he has done, and look at your own life and the things he's done in your life. If you always remember this, you will always have the inspiration to keep going and to not fall into that those same patterns that we all have in our lives, and the same patterns that the Israelites did for 350 years in the period of the judges, where it's just constant falling apart, messing up, getting punished, or maybe in our day and age, your life just kind of falls apart, and then you repent. Everything gets better, and then you fall back into it again. And it doesn't stop with the Israelites. As we see in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Proverbs 26, verses 10 and 11, "The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire, and the transgressor his wages. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." We have to be very careful not to become fools. We have to be very careful not to be foolhardy and not to accept the inspiration and the glory that God gives us in our everyday life. While we know that we do fall short, we have to strive constantly to be aware that everything we're doing does not hinder God's plan in our lives, as we discussed in our first lesson. The wolves were a problem for the ranchers at Yellowstone, so they eradicated them. Bad things happened in Yellowstone, brought them back, good things happened. We have to be careful we don't eradicate things in our lives that we see as hindrances. If we see something, a lot of our denominational friends will say, you know, I'm not a big fan of what it says in this chapter, so we're just going to skip over that and not teach it. Or a lot of people will have hardships in their lives, and they're like, well, I don't see how God could let that happen, so I'm going to just eradicate God from my life altogether. And these are the type of things that we can't allow to happen. We can't allow ourselves to start making changes to God's plan, to start eradicating certain things that God has put in our lives just because we don't see the point of it. Because as we learned, men have absolutely no idea the works of God who makes everything. If we can continue to work within God's creation and for God's plan, glorifying Him in everything that we say and everything that we do each and every day, considering one another to stir up love and good works, then we can hopefully stand approved before God on the day of judgment. It's something I've been thinking about a lot lately. We recently took a trip to Colorado, sitting there fishing at Monument Lake near Kachara, and just looking at everything, and this sermon just kind of came to me. It's just the inspiration one can feel among God's creation is astonishing. And it's something that I think, unfortunately, we can take for granted a little too much. If I can, I'd like to ask Trevor to come forward. I asked Trevor to lead us in one song here toward the end of the sermon, mainly because I don't know it well enough. And sometimes when I think I know a song and I try to lead it, I fail. But if you would please turn in your supplements to number 31. Number 31 in the supplement, Let the Whole Creation Cry. Let's take a moment to sing glory unto God for the creation that He's made for us.
Number 31 in the supplement.
Let the whole creation cry, Alleluia. Glory to the Lord on high, Alleluia. Heaven and earth awake and sing, Alleluia. God is good and God is King,
Thank you, Trevor. I think that song perfectly goes with this lesson this morning and conveys the message that I wanted to convey this morning of constantly singing praises to God and praising God for the creation that He has given unto us. Life can get hard sometimes. It can be rough. The things that happen to us financially, the things that happen to us physically, the things that happen to us, the trials and tribulations that we go through. If we lose that inspiration that we're given through the Word of God and through the creation of God, bad things can happen in our lives, and we can't allow that to happen. If you would please bow with me in prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time to give thanks for the wondrous beauty of your creation and then the plan that you've set forth for us here on earth. Lord, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together this morning and to worship your name and to sing songs of praise and glory unto you. Lord, we pray for strength that we may shine as lights into this world and do everything in our power to spread your word. We pray that we have the ability to acknowledge our faults and our shortcomings and turn away from any sin in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that your plan, that the masterfully orchestrated plan you have for our life may not be impeded by us, but rather work through us to further the glory of your name. Lord, we thank you for sending your only begotten Son to die on the cross at Calvary so that we, undeserving sinners, may have the hope of eternal life with you in heaven. I pray that we always remember that sacrifice foremost in our hearts. It's in your Son, most holy name we pray. Amen. The lesson this morning hasn't been regarding what it takes to be saved. Hopefully we have inspired at least a little bit of the type of attitude one needs to truly believe and act in good works for God. But if anyone here has been wondering what it takes to be saved, we have that answer. You shouldn't tarry. You shouldn't wait. If you have the desire to be saved and to add your name to the book and start walking in God's light, we ask that you please come forward and be baptized, because tomorrow may be too late. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God and has been having struggles, having those troubles and struggles together, troubles and struggles and having issues in their life, whether it's with not being able to be motivated to walk in God's light or any issues you might have whatsoever, if you would please come forward, let us help you as we stand and sing this song of invitation.